And hopefully you had time to think about the study question that was printed in your bulletin this morning. We'll take some time and discuss that this evening. So those of you that got some input, please share that with us. Study question is, if riches, honor, and life come by humility and the fear of the Lord, which is what Proverbs tells us, by riches, honor, and life is brought to us by humility and the fear of the Lord, why did the Apostle Paul consider it a privilege to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Christ? Okay, if riches, honor, life come through humility and fearing the Lord, why was Paul then not only content, but willing to suffer the loss of all things that he might win Christ? Ball's in your court. Is it Joe?
John.
That's right. We need to realize that if we attain everything and lose our soul, we've made a bad trade, haven't we? Bad decision. Brian?
That verse, suffering the loss of all things, is Philippians chapter 3.
Yeah.
Same writer, same book, one page over in chapter 4, that I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. I've learned to get along with humble means, not having love. I've learned to get along in prosperity, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his life had included some of both.
Yeah.
And I think it seems like he, Paul, had matured to the place where he had such a great love for God and such a faith that it didn't matter whether he had quite a bit or not very much, just enough to get by. He just had some of each, and his faith in Christ wasn't altered by either one of those.
Mm-hmm.
And so he counted them as loss. And so, you know, he was an example for us having our eyes on Christ, and then whether we have a lot of possessions or not very many possessions, you know, we should experience some of each at certain times of our life. But neither one of those things, not having enough or having too much, will be a distraction for us.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else? Paula? You got to talk really loud so everybody can hear you. Okay, that's a good point. Interesting point. You might somebody might want to look that up for us. Look at the context there and see what is it talking about? Material riches? It's talking about being rich in faith, riches to the Lord. Is it wrong to have nice things? No. But is it wrong to spend your life trying to accumulate those things? Right. Then it would be, right? Remember the parable when Jesus demonstrated the futility of laying up treasures upon earth without being rich toward God? And he gave this parable after talking about covetousness. He said that when a certain rich man acquired so many possessions, he could no longer store them in all of his barns. What'd he say? What'd that rich man say? That's right. I'll just build bigger barns so I can hold more stuff, accumulate more things. And then he says, I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? So he's just going to retire to a life of ease. And then what did God say to him? Yeah. Oh, fool, why? Right. And then what's going to happen to those things that you work so hard to accumulate? That's good. Becky? Yeah. Yeah, right. Right. Right, right. You've heard the statement, whatever you own soon owns you. You know, to a large extent, that's true. The more you have, the more time it of yours it consumes, and keeping it going and making sure it's working proper. And if it's a, I'm thinking of car, you know, I'm thinking the more cars you add to your family, the more work there is, the more upkeep to keep them going. In the back there. Sure, yeah, he does. And in a way, it's kind of a, we're being married to him. Not in a way, we are. We are betrothed to him, spouse to him. Right, he is the bride. Glenn?
Because then we got to remember that everything we have is really belongs to the Lord anyhow. So really, we don't have anything. We just get to use. So some people get to use more than others.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about, I agree. Did you hear what Glenn said? He said, you know, really we don't own anything anyway. We're basically saying we're stewards of what God has entrusted. And my feeling is then that basically what it comes down to, it doesn't matter if you have a lot or little, are you just faithful in what you have? You know, Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and rich servant. No, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in these things. Then I will promote you to greater things. Dad. No. No. Can you imagine? I don't think anybody here tonight has had this opportunity, but anything you ever want, you could have. You want it, you get it. You want a new car, you go get it. Pay cash. You want a new house? You have it built the way you want it to your specifications. I don't think anybody here is like that. But Becky brought up Solomon. That's what Solomon was like. Anything he wanted, he could have. But at the end of his life, he looked back and he said, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. See, only the things that are done for Christ will last. That's really what's important. Somebody else? Mm-hmm. That's right. Right. And I think we want to send our riches ahead of us, right? We can't take them with us, but we can send eternal riches on up ahead. That'll wait for us when we get there. That's what we want to do. So let's look at this command tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, that's the key verse, but I want to go back to verse 13 and read this whole section. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Anybody here ever had to divide an inheritance? Yeah. Anybody here ever have people upset with you for dividing the inheritance? Same hands. Jesus didn't want any part of it. You know, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? Toward God. Father, we just ask that you would help us to understand this command tonight, and that we could beware of covetousness in our life, and that we could be rich in the things that really matter, that we could be rich toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to keep this command, the first thing that we can do is exactly what the title says, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. That's the warning that Jesus gave to us. In the book of 1 Kings, there's an account of King Naboth, a man named Naboth, rather, who owned a vineyard next to King Ahab. And King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He tried to buy it from him. He wouldn't sell. He tried to trade it for it, but Naboth wouldn't trade it. So he had recognized that God had given his family, God had entrusted this particular piece of property, this vineyard, to himself and to his descendants. So it was not something that was an option for him to either sell or trade. You know the story. In the end, Ahab had Naboth killed so that he could possess the land, right? This is a prime example, of course, an example that's taken to the fullest extent of what covetousness can do. And so it illustrates the importance of Jesus' command here. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul equated covetousness with idolatry. Interesting that he would make that comparison. But he says in Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ and of God. He also gives a similar warning in Colossians 3:5, where he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul twice says covetousness is idolatry. You have any idea why the Bible says that? Why does the Bible equate covetousness with idolatry? I mean, here tonight we would say that sometimes it's difficult not to covet, right? You want things. It's human nature to want to covet, because covetousness, or being content, is a thing that has to be learned. As Brother Brian Ewing pointed out, Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It doesn't come naturally to us to be content. And so we have to beware of covetousness, because covetousness is equated with idolatry. And we would never purposefully set someone or something up to be God other than God, right? None of us would ever have an idol. So, any idea why the Bible says covetousness is idolatry? Glenn.
Well, it seems to me that covetousness is that your heart, your mind, and your eyes focus on things.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so are you saying that an idol is something that gets us to take our attention away from God and place on that thing? Okay. Very good. Anyone else? Sandy, you look like you want to say something. Okay. Okay. It is.
It probably comes to this as something that is a glorifying thing where it's a steady polishing from things to things. If it's just one thing that we receive, then we would say, okay, now I'll focus on God. But this is a consciousness, something I believe that in the human being, in his heart, the person isn't satisfied ever. And so they are always looking to something else to satisfy them to take their eyes off the Lord.
Okay. Do you think there's a fine line between desiring something and coveting something? I mean, there are certain things that we are to desire and really even covet. Paul said that we are to covet the best gifts, but we'll choose coveting here in a negative sense. There is a fine line between desiring and acquiring something that is needed, right? I think that, let me throw it out to you. What's the distinction there then between desire and coveting?
Okay.
Okay. So coveting is much more intense. Sharon? Okay. You know, most of the things that we covet are things that belong to someone else. And they're not, for some reason, God has not allowed us to have that. Okay. So a lot of times, for example, God doesn't want us to have another man's wife. And so to lust after her would be committing adultery in our heart and the act of coveting. I think as Christians, we need to be aware because we think, we would never have idols. And yet, I think an idol could be something that, if we expect something from someone or something that only God can do for us, then that thing becomes an idol. We replace that with God. For example, if I think money is going to give me security, then money can be an idol to me because really only God can give true security, right? Riches have wings. God can just blow on those and they're gone. So we have to be careful that God is first place. And so an idol is something that takes first place, does the work of God in our life. But when we covet something that God has not given to us, we will look for any means. And I think this is the difference here between, desiring and coveting. When we covet, we will look for any means to obtain it. And again, an illustration in the Bible that's way out there that most of us would never do, but Achan coveted of the accursed things. When God allowed the Israelites to take Jericho, remember that all the spoils in Jericho were supposed to go to God. It was the first city that they had taken. The first of everything belongs to God, and this was to be his. But Achan took of some of the things, and he buried them in the ground in his tent, right? And sin got in the camp. The whole nation was condemned when he fell into covetousness through the lust of his eyes and disobeyed God's instructions. So when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Okay? So in most cases then, covetousness is looking for that which is forbidden by God or that which God has not intended for us to have. that is covetousness. So we have to be vigilant. We have to be careful to keep our hearts from coveting so that nothing consumes our attention. I think this was what Glenn was saying. So that nothing consumes our attention more than God does. That nothing captures our heart more than God has captured our heart. We love Him most of all. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second thing is, we've kind of hit on this, if we're going to beware of covetousness, we have to learn to be content. Somebody has said that if we are not content with what we have, we will not be content if we get what we want. And this is what Pastor Kelly was saying here, I think, is that it's just, you just want more. You just keep wanting more and more and more. You get what you think you wanted, and that'll make you happy, but that won't make you happy very long. There's something else that you see, and you want that as well. We are not born with contentment. It has to be learned. Adam and Eve failed to be content, you know, even in a perfect environment. They could have anything in the garden except the one fruit, the one tree, and that is the thing that they wanted. It's like human nature, right? We can have everything, but the one thing that I don't have is the one thing that I want. Forget about all this other stuff that I have. I just want that thing. And if we get that, that's not going to bring contentment either. And so 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You've made great gains, great strides in your life if you can add to your godliness contentment. Contentment comes as we realize that God has provided everything that we need, and then simply to express gratefulness to Him. And that's why I try to tell my children all the time, focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. Because if you focus on what you have, you'll be grateful. If you focus on what you don't have, you'll be discontent. Okay? You know these Nintendo things? They keep making new and new games. Oh, Mom, Dad, if I could just have this one game, I'll be happy. So you let them get that game, and they conquer the game, and you're saying, you conquered that game already. Yeah, I conquered it. Can I have a new game? You know, or a same game maybe, but a newer version of the game. And so we keep focusing on the thing that I don't have. Now, it's easy as children to pick on them, but adults, we do the same thing. You know, it's the new model of the car. It's the brand new 2009 model. You know, 2008 sitting on the lot, marked way down, but I want the newest one. You know, that's human nature. That's the way we are. Third thing is recognize temporal things. How about the couple that got their dream house? You know, what happens to houses over years, though? They're not so dreamy anymore. They get old. Things start to fall apart. They're not new anymore. How about the new automobile? As one guy waited for years to finally own the car of his dreams, an expensive sports car with sleek lines, a powerful engine. How many years, though, before the rust starts poking through? Not all that many years, is it? Nothing on this earth will last forever. Nothing lasts forever. In fact, the entire world is in the process of decaying and will pass away. Everything will pass away except the Word of God. God's Word. And of course, the souls of men. But most of us give too much attention to temporal things, too little attention to the things that will last for all of eternity. I'm not saying we don't need homes and cars. We do. We need those things. However, they should not be the center of our focus. Covetousness in our lives is revealed by the amount of mental preoccupation and emotional attachment that we develop for things that will not last and that ultimately will not bring fulfillment or give us true satisfaction. You know, and I've always asked myself this question when I get too hung up on wanting one particular thing, something that I'm tempted to covet after. Now, will this really have any importance 100 years from now? If I get this, is it really going to matter 100 years from now? Is it going to have any kind of impact on eternity? And so the thing is, let's set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Number four, avoid inheritance traps. I put this in here because this was an inheritance issue that prompted Jesus to give us this command. You've all heard the statement, where there's a will, there's relatives. And unfortunately, that's true. And families have been divided over inheritance and things like that. One particular family, friends and neighbors marveled at the love and unity that this family had. But everything changed when the father died and the inheritance was to be handed out. It was a sizable inheritance. But, you know, coalitions were formed, accusations were made, arguments erupted, bitterness developed, thick walls were built up and erected. But, you know, that particular family is not unique. It happens time and time again when there's greed, covetousness involved. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of, or the love or the coveting, really, of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted it after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, in this particular instance here, where this man comes to Jesus over this inheritance dispute, most likely was the younger brother, because the firstborn traditionally was the one that was to divide the inheritance and the one who had the rights to the double portion. But instead of becoming embroiled in an inheritance dispute, Jesus replied, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then Jesus turned to the crowd and pointed out the covetousness that was involved in this appeal. So if we are tempted to covet, even in inheritance, we should remind ourselves that we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. We have to remind ourselves that relationships are more important than money or anything like that. Number five, keep this command, reject retirement myths. You know, many people spend their whole lives thinking and working toward retirement. That is the day that they plan for, they save for, they look forward to the day when they can just take it easy. Because they view retirement as a time that they can do what they want to do and just relax. But there are some, and there are reasons for retirement. There, you know, there's physical limitations. I realize that as you get older, there are some limitations that are placed upon these bodies of ours. Occupations you can't do. But we should never cease. Here's my point. We should never cease to labor for the Lord and His kingdom. I mean, yeah, you might retire from your job, but don't ever retire from ministry. Don't ever retire from serving the Lord. And here's one myth, is that a normal lifespan is 70 to 80 years. Some people rush into retirement because they want to enjoy all these years of pleasure. And the Bible does say that the days of our years are 70 years or 70 and 10, 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. But you know that God can allow you to live beyond 80 years? You believe that? How many people do we have over 80 here tonight? Just Bob? Dorothy's over 80. Right? No? I'm dead, aren't I? Not that you look it. I got to find a way out of here. All right, I better move on. Myth two, we owe ourselves some years of leisure. And here's where Jesus said, beware of covetousness. This rich man, I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will say to my soul, take thine ease, take thy leisure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Instead, we are to remain active for God. Number three, myth three, we must store up massive funds for retirement. And I know that there is, it makes sense to plan for the future. And there, the ant is given to us as an example. However, our trust should always be in the Lord, not in the savings, but in the Savior. And Jesus said, I have to work the works of those who sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. There will become a time when all work will be done. But until that time, until Jesus returns or he calls us home, we have to keep occupied, stay busy for him. Now, myth number four, we will have time to serve God when we retire. Now, that's true, but some people use that as an excuse for, I'm just too busy now. When I retire, I will serve God. You know, a more convenient time. But the cares of the world can choke out those years, just like they choke out the years that are now, our younger years. And so all of us should live for God our whole life. And whatever your job is right now, you look at that job as a ministry opportunity and a means of supporting and advancing the kingdom of God. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Number six, be rich toward God. And this is what Jesus said there at the end of that passage, that we are to be rich toward God. An illustration I thought was neat. 19-year-old Christina Rodriguez. It began when she learned about the exciting and faith-stretching possibilities of becoming a sower. She said a sower was one who keeps as little as possible for their own needs and invests as much as possible in the lives of others. And that's what her idea of a sower was. And so she surrendered her life to such a ministry, even though she had few earthly possessions. And soon after making this commitment, she was visiting with some orphans from Mexico. And as one of the girls admired her hat, she recognized this was an opportunity to be a sower, and she cheerfully gave this girl her hat. A few days later, another girl complimented her on how nice her perfume smelled. And so this was a $30 gift, a $30 jar of perfume. But she reminded herself of her decision to sow into other people's lives, to give. And so she gave away to this girl her perfume. And something started to happen. God began to multiply her seed money for sowing, while at the same time providing for her needs. She received an honorarium for a class she had voluntarily taught. Money she had put in a pocket and forgotten about reappeared. And a few days later, she received word that she had been selected to receive a $1,000 scholarship. And she attributed all to the fact that she had learned to be a sower. And she said God had given her other numerous opportunities to share with others how God was working in her life and how she could and they could be a channel of resources that God could give to them that they could give to others. When we are rich toward God rather than toward ourselves, he opens up the windows of heaven and he pours out blessings. He showers us with seed money and ministry opportunities. I heard this man give this testimony. His name was Ken, and he was a pastor on staff somewhere, and he had decided that he was going to try to live by this principle of sowing and as well. And he received an invitation to speak at a church in another state. After the service, the pastor gave him an honorarium of $6,000 that had never happened to him before. So when we experience the thrill of investing in others, we conquer covetousness and become rich toward God. Jesus promised, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Luke 6:38. And the laws of the harvest tell us that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Paul instructed Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to sow. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. I think, you know, if we have the spirit of giving, then it conquers the spirit of coveting. Number 7, consider the cost of coveting. The cost of it. He was the son of royalty and rightful heir to the throne. One day he saw a beautiful young woman and began to covet her. He was so ravished with the desire that he actually became sick. A cunning friend devised a wicked plan to obtain for him that which he knew he could not rightfully get for himself. Amnon went along with the sinister plot and by force took what did not belong to him. After the momentary pleasure of lust, Amnon's attraction for Tamar turned into hatred for her. In fact, the Bible says that the hate that he got was as great as the love that he originally had. His actions caused others to hate him and resulted in his death. We will never truly enjoy the things that we coveted because we'll be reminded of how we got them. We'll be reminded, our conscience will remind us and convict us of the sin of coveting. So it's a difficult thing, especially in this day in which we live, to not covet after things, but learn to be content. We are bombarded with all kinds of advertisements, billboards, commercials, trying to get us to be dissatisfied with the things that we have and trying to get us to have more, to have something else. My prayer is that we could become like Timothy. You know, Paul spoke very highly of that young man. And he said to one of the churches, I have nobody else that is so like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, Timothy honestly cares for you. And he goes on to say, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. May that be it for us, that we would be people like-minded to the Lord who would naturally care for others, not seeking our own, but seeking others and seeking to serve the Lord and being rich toward God. Make it our goal to be rich toward God. Any questions, comments? Yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't heard any statistics lately, but it's a few years ago that I heard that the average person dies 18 months after they retire. So that you don't want to retire in the fact that you don't want to just stop serving God. And I know, like, people like Glenn have some health issues, and I'm not talking about that at all. But Glenn still serves God, you know, and all of us have our ways, our ministries that God gives us, and I think we should continue to do them, and we should ask God to give us more years to be able to do them. Anyone else? You know, Bob, I don't think you are retired, are you? If you're retired, you're pretty busy for being retired. One of the busiest people I know. All right. Well, you're dismissed. God bless.